The Lord prays for himself in the first five verses, and then beginning with verse 6 and going down through verse 10, he really prays about his disciples. It's something of a report to the Father of the effects of his own ministry. And then starting with verse 9, or especially in verse 11, he begins to pray for them. And I want to consider with you this morning the first request that he made for his disciples, his priority in prayer. And in preparation for that, will you follow as I read from verse 9 through verse 16? I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. And all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Shall we bow together in prayer? Remarks have been made about John 17. One writer has commented that in John 17, we have the most precious document ever transmitted to the children of God. Robert Trail, whose name some of you will recognize, has mentioned, referred to an old Scottish divine, the best sermon that was ever preached was followed by the best prayer that was ever prayed. It would be impossible, wouldn't it, to overemphasize this prayer of our Lord Jesus Christ. On one occasion, our Lord's disciples came to him and they said, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And the Lord gave them the prayer which has been commonly known in the church as the Lord's Prayer, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, and so on. But when you compare that with John 17, you find that the prayer that we normally refer to as the Lord's Prayer is a prayer which the Lord Jesus did not need to pray, because it included, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And our Lord, being absolutely sinless, would never need to pray that prayer. But when we come to John 17 and we note the content of this prayer, for the most part, this is a prayer which only he could pray. And so John 17 is in reality the Lord's Prayer. And its truths are far beyond our comprehension in the sense of being able to exhaust these marvelous requests that he brings before the Father. We're really standing on holy ground. I personally believe that the disciples must have overheard the Lord Jesus as he prayed. And you and I can imagine what this would be like. I've had the opportunity during my lifetime on a number of occasions to pray with men of God and to feel that I could open my eyes and expect to see the Lord. So intimate was the relationship which had been established through the years. What must it have been like to hear the Lord Jesus Christ addressing his Father and pouring out his heart on behalf of his own? And he prays in this prayer, you'll notice, not only for those who were his followers, his disciples at that time, but when you get down to verse 20, you see that we who believe today are included. And the Lord Jesus, in his infinite wisdom, looking down through time, was of course conscious of those who would believe. And so he says, "Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word." So the Lord Jesus Christ is taking upon his heart here in this passage of Scripture all who were his own, those who had been his own from all eternity, as he expresses in the latter part of verse 6, "Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word." But as we come to look at this first request this morning, I want to ask you to look at the passage, first of all, from the standpoint of seeing some of the reasons as to why the Lord Jesus would pray for his disciples. And I'm not going to exhaust all of the reasons. I simply want to suggest these from the passage. I've been impressed in going through this 17th chapter of John that the Lord Jesus actually prays for things that are certain to happen. Now, the request that I'm going to take up with you this morning is the one that we've read, "Holy Father," there in the latter part of verse 11, "keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are." Now we know that there is no possibility that anyone who truly belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ would not be kept. It's amazing, isn't it, when you see that the Lord prays for something that is absolutely certain in the plan and purpose of God. Just as when he prays for himself in the first part of this prayer. And you can see his request in verse 1, and it's repeated with some possibility of difference in verse 5. He says, "Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee." Now, there wasn't the slightest possibility that the Father would not glorify the Son. And yet the Lord Jesus prays for it. I'm often interested in people who, when they're exposed to the truth that God has an eternal purpose and that God has a people he has chosen for all eternity, and his purposes are directed to them, their response is so often, "Well, if this is the case, why pray and why preach if it's all determined by God?" And one of the greatest answers to that is because the Lord Jesus preached and because the Lord Jesus prayed specifically for things that were certain according to the plan and purpose of God. John teaches us, doesn't he, in 1 John 5, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, then we know that we have the petition that we desire of him. There's nothing that gives us greater confidence as we come to the Lord than to pray for the things that we know to be according to the will of God. And as the Lord's prayers were a part of the fulfillment of that purpose, so are ours. Now, why was it in this particular instance that the Lord Jesus prayed this prayer? Well, you have one answer in verse 11, where he says, "And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee." Now, he was praying this prayer for his disciples because he was leaving them. In fact, he speaks, doesn't he, like he's already gone. "I am no more in the world." He speaks like his work had already been finished. He speaks like his death is past. He speaks as though he had been raised from the dead. He speaks as if he had already ascended to the Father. He speaks as though he were now seated at the Father's right hand. He says, "And now I am no more in the world." He spoke like this in verse 4 when he says, "I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do." And yet, the work was not actually finished. The cross was still ahead. The resurrection was still to come. The ascension was future. He had not yet taken his place at the right hand of the Father. But the Lord can speak like this because the purposes of God, again, are so certain that what he will do is just as certain as anything that he had already done. But the Lord was to be taken from them. He'd been speaking of this in John 14, 15, and 16. And as he speaks of this, that he was going to leave them, try to imagine, if you will, what it must have meant to them. Many of them had come into the knowledge of the truth under the Lord's ministry, possibly most of them. They had never worked without having the Lord Jesus bodily, in his bodily presence with them. To the disciples, this must have been nothing short of the greatest tragedy, that they were going to have to face the future with all the work that was to be done, but they were to do it without the actual presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the Lord prays for them, prays that they will understand the new order of things into which they were entering, and see that the Lord was not leaving them without any help, but that if anything, he was giving them greater help when he prayed, "Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are." Look at a second reason in verse 13. The Lord Jesus prayed this prayer, "Now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world." And I think commentators are generally in agreement that when the Lord said, "These things I speak in the world," he's talking about the words of this prayer and the requests of this prayer. And the purpose is that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. Now, the Father's answer to the Lord's request was that which is to bring the greatest possible joy. Joy that originates with the Lord. He says that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. It was a joy that originated with the Lord, that comes from the Lord, and a joy which can only be found in the Lord. Now, the Lord had said earlier, in John 15:11, "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full." And it would do all of us good this morning when we look at our own lives and we look at the things that we depend upon for our joy. Even as you look back over your life during this past week, what is it that really has brought you the greatest joy and the greatest satisfaction? Is it possible that any of us are looking to things or possibly people or to circumstances instead of the things that are of preeminent importance to the Lord Jesus Christ himself? Because I suggest to you this morning from this passage that there is an intimate connection between the Lord's request that his people be kept through the name of the Father and the fact that their joy was to be fulfilled and that they might have his joy fulfilled in themselves. In other words, when you and I realize the truth of this, and you and I, as believers, know that we are experiencing the fulfillment of this, what can bring greater joy to the heart of the child of God than to know that he is kept? Now, let me give you a third reason. Verse 14. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. The Lord will eventually take his people out of the world. He prays about that later on, down in verse 24, when he says, Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. But that is not his purpose for now. He's leaving them. And he's not leaving them in an atmosphere that is going to be congenial. He's not leaving them in a place where they're going to find that it's easy to live for the Lord. He's not leaving them among people who are going to give them encouragement. He's leaving them in the world. And he says, I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them. Now, the world is not an easy place for the child of God to be. The child of God is hated, according to what the Lord Jesus says, if he's living in the way that he should be living. But it's good for the child of God to be here in the world, even though this is a place where the child of God is hated, because it's here in the world that the child of God learns certain things. And these are things that we learn in preparation for glory. Now, if you have wondered why at times your circumstances may be so difficult, perhaps you're working in an office that's not at all congenial. Perhaps you're ridiculed because of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, or possibly you're a member of a family and you may be the only Christian in the family, and your faith in the Lord Jesus has caused a division between those who are very, very dear to you. And we can just multiply these circumstances, and I'm sure that most of us at one time or another have just cried out to God, wishing that this world were different, so that we at least would have an easier time as we live in this world and we face the wonderful prospect of glory that is to come. Why does the Lord leave us here in this place where we are hated? One reason. Is that you and I might learn how empty the world is and how destitute of anything that brings lasting joy. During seminary days, Dr. Howard mentioned that Dr. Johnson and I were in seminary together, and a friendship was established between our families that has become more precious to us during the years that have gone by. Dr. Johnson and I had another friend, a fellow student at the seminary. He graduated, went out into the Lord's work, and the day came when he wasn't feeling very well. And he went to the doctor and was examined and went through a number of tests, and the doctors came back to him and his wife one day with a report that he was suffering from a fatal disease and that he wouldn't live very long. He had two or three small children at the time. And, well, you can imagine what he went through. Just starting his ministry, just a graduate from the seminary, looking forward to raising his family, and wonderful prospects apparently ahead. Now it was all coming to an end. But somehow in the providence of God, as the tests continued and the treatments continued and prayer was offered for him, the Lord touched him and he was marvelously delivered. And I heard him one summer at a conference where there were about 250 high school kids who were just right where he was as far as life was concerned. And I never will forget as he stood there with the tears rolling down his cheeks and he said, "Kids, you'll never know that Jesus Christ alone is sufficient for your need until you have everything but Jesus Christ taken away from you." The Lord says, "I have left you in this world, and you are hated and despised in this world." But you see, the Lord wants us, in the first place, to see how empty this world is, and how, when you and I have everything else taken away from us, that the child of God can have a joy that is fulfilled because he finds his adequacy in the Lord and the circumstances through which he goes in this world cast him upon God. And then if I were to speak of God and what you and I learn in times like this, don't we all know that it's through the difficult times that we learn how faithful God is, how infinitely wise he is? He brings us all into circumstances that we would never choose for ourselves. And as we go through them, we may wonder why we're going through them. And yet, as the Lord takes us through and enables us to look back upon them, we see how wise he was and what he's done with us and how sufficient he's been in his power, how that which we interpreted as being hard and perhaps unloving, we have found to be an expression of his greatest love, because through all of these circumstances, the Lord has drawn us to himself. And we learn to walk by faith, not by sight. We learn that we can count on the presence of the Lord at all times, and we learn that the promises that God has given us in his word are true. "I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world." And so let me just encourage you this morning, if you're finding your walk in this world difficult and there are problems and burdens that weigh you down this morning, remember that God has a gracious purpose in all of this. He's a loving Heavenly Father. We have a Savior who is touched with all the feeling of our infirmities. He knows what he's doing with us. Our very steps are ordered by him, and he knows the way that we take. When he has tried us, we shall come forth as gold. So as you see just these reasons, and there are others that I could mention this morning, you'll notice that the Lord had specific reasons for praying for them. He was leaving them. He was leaving them in the world. And he was seeking to bring them to the place through all of their circumstances in the world, where they would experience that fullness of joy which can only come from the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Now let's look at the request. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Now, I've called this morning our Lord's priority in prayer. And before we look in detail at the request itself, let me mention some of the things that indicate how important this request is. I'm sure that you, at least many of you, are learning or have learned that one of the best ways for you to come to the place where you know how to pray is to learn from the prayers of Scripture. I'm sure that that's one reason Paul has given us some of his prayers. I'm sure that this is the reason, one of the main reasons for the Psalms. And this certainly would be one reason for the prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ. But why is this request so important? Well, let me be very simple in answering this. It's important, first of all, because of the one who is presenting the request. Surely for something to be upon the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ so much that he would pray to the Father regarding this is all that we should need to realize how tremendously important this matter is. I know I've been guilty of praying about things that are unimportant, praying about things that are even contrary to the will of God, but the Lord Jesus was never that way. And therefore, the fact that he would pray about this teaches me how important it is. Secondly, and we all know this about prayer, it's important that the importance of this prayer is seen in the fact that it's the Father to whom the Lord is speaking about this. Now, when I take the subject of our keeping and the keeping of the people of God, I am reminded of the scriptures that he gives his angels charge concerning us. And the Lord certainly could have called upon angels to exercise the power that they were able to use. He might have encouraged the disciples themselves to exercise the oversight which was to be theirs in the coming days, and that this would be the means by which they would keep one another and guard each other in all of the circumstances of their lives. But he addresses God. And when he addresses God, this teaches us that he speaks to the Father, and he speaks to God as the Holy Father, because the Father was the only one who could answer this request that was upon the heart of the Lord Jesus. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me. So it's important because the Lord Jesus prayed it. It's important because this is what he took up with the Father. But it's important also, and this is my emphasis this morning, because this comes first in his prayer. You ever listen to yourself pray? And do you ever notice the things that you pray for? And the requests that are uppermost upon your heart, usually the things that you are the most burdened about are the things that you will pray about first. Think of a father whose family is without food, and if you listen to him as he prays for his family, you have no question but what's uppermost upon his heart. Or take a mother whose little child is taken with a high fever, and you listen to her pray, and you don't have to listen to very many words before you find that the life of that little one is most of all upon her heart, and as she goes to the Father, this is what she talks about. Soldier going into battle, and you hear him praying about safety and deliverance and so on. As you listen to the people of God, as people listen to you pray, as they listen to me pray, it doesn't take them very long to discover the things that are of the uppermost importance. When we listen to the Lord Jesus pray, and he prays for you and for me, and remember that this is could very well be a chapter which gives us some insight into the way in which the Lord Jesus Christ is praying for his church today. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. Now, as he prays for us, let's look more closely at the request. Keep. Keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me. If you look at verse 11, you'll see you have the word keep immediately following Holy Father. In verse 12, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost. Now, if you were to look at a Greek Testament, you would find that the Lord Jesus uses two different verbs for keep. He uses the word tereo in verse 11, Holy Father, keep through thine own name. And then the first word that's translated keep or kept in verse 12 is also this same word, tereo. And this is a word, a Greek word, which describes basically the result when he says, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. That is, at the moment the Lord Jesus Christ prayed this prayer, he could say to the Father that those you have given to me are kept. This is their present condition. They are safe. And so as he prays, he's reveling in a sense in what has taken place as far as they're concerned. The disciples had been kept. And so as he presents the request, Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, he's thinking in terms of the result. It seems that the Lord Jesus Christ is indicating here by this request, keep them and continue to keep them and keep them until the time when they stand before your presence and when the saints are gathered together before the Lord. And this one word could be written on the forehead of every one of them because they stand there in the presence of God because they've been kept, not because they have kept themselves, but because he has kept them. This is the result. He who has begun a good work in us will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And the people of God are a people who are kept. And therefore, as the Lord presents this request, he's thinking of the ultimate result. Don't lose any of them. Let everyone whom you have given to me stand before you in that day, kept to your glory and praise, so that when we open our mouths to sing the praises of God, we're going to be singing to Him as one who is totally responsible for our being there. But now the other word, the second word in verse 11, when he says, "Those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost." This is the Greek word phulasso. Now, these words may not mean anything to you. It may be that some of you do recognize them. This is a word which describes the process that leads to the result described in the first word. This is a word which speaks of guarding. This is a word which speaks of defending. This is a word which speaks of protecting. One meaning of the word is even that the person who is being kept is kept so that even he can't run away. He's kept from outside influences. He's even kept from what he might do himself. You know, I sometimes hear people say, when you give them a verse such as you have in John chapter 10, where the Lord Jesus was talking about what he does to keep his own. You remember he said, "I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." And then he says, "My Father, who gave them me, is greater than all." And it's just as though the Father puts his hand over the Son's hand, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. And people will say, "No, but you may be able to jump out yourself." You know, it's utterly ridiculous to think of it, isn't it? I'm kept there not only from the outside influences that tend to get me away from the Lord, but I am kept from anything that I might do to get myself away from the Lord. And that's what I need. Can't you look back, if you've known the Lord at any time, for any time at all, can't you look back over your own circumstance and see times when you have come to a fork in the road, so to speak, and you've struggled with a decision, and perhaps you wanted to go a certain way, and for some unknown reason to you at the time, you went in the other direction. And then as you were able to look back upon that circumstance, you can see that if you had taken the other path, it would have led to tragedy, it would have led to heartache, it would have led to everything that you were trying to avoid. But for some reason, and it can't be explained in any other way than that the sovereign hand of a loving God was upon you, you were kept by the power of God. God was guarding you. God was protecting you. God was working. God was working, as we can see from this passage this morning, God was working in answer to prayer. And oh, isn't this one of the most wonderful truths of Scripture? When you think of what this means in our lives, what relief, what peace this brings to the heart of the child of God when he realizes that he hasn't been brought into salvation to keep himself. He's been brought into salvation, and the Lord is the one who keeps us. Paul says, "I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." Now let me give you one more thing. Obviously, I'm not covering every detail in this passage this morning, and that's not my intention. But if I could just whet your appetite a little bit so that you could go on in this chapter again and come back to it and see some of these marvelous things, and learn them in a deeper way, than our time this morning will be well spent. For my last point, I want to raise and ask the question, how is it that the Lord keeps us? Holy Father, keep through thine own name. I trust that the Spirit of God will really write these words on your heart this morning. Keep through thine own name. What does this mean? Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me. What does the name of God represent? Well, the name of God represents the sum total of all that he is. God has revealed himself in Scripture through his name, through his names. And one of the greatest studies in the Word is a study of the names of God. And the names of God bring out the characteristics of God, the attributes of God. And one reason that you and I have such fears and such concerns about our daily lives and about our circumstances and about our problems and about our families and about all that enters into our lives is because we don't really know and understand the Lord the way we should. Isaiah said, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee." But here, notice this. Here is the Lord Jesus calling upon the Father to exercise the sum total of all of his attributes in keeping you and me. Now, what are some of his attributes? His power, his wisdom, his righteousness, his holiness, his mercy, his grace, his love, and you know, you can just go on and on. All that God is being brought into action for the purpose of keeping us, that ultimately we may be kept. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. So I want you to see this morning, and I trust that the Holy Spirit has given all of us some insight into this truth. Isn't it marvelous to realize that all that God is has been brought into display and the exercise of his attributes, his mind to keep me, so that there is absolutely no possibility but that one day I'm going to stand in his presence as a child of God, not because I've always pleased him or not because I've always done the things that I should do, but the Lord is guarding me from those influences that are coming at me from the outside, and he's guarding me from the things that I would do to myself, and he's keeping me, and he's going to present me, and he's going to present you, those of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we stand in his presence to the glory of God, we're going to hear these words again, I'm sure, as the Lord Jesus speaks to the Father, "All that the Father has given to me, I have kept, and none of them is lost." Shall we pray? Father, what wonderful truth. And may the Holy Spirit teach each one of us what these things mean, that we may walk in that joy and peace which is only possible through our Lord Jesus Christ, and that daily we may give thee the honor and the glory for that keeping work which you are doing in each one of our lives. In our Savior's dear name we pray. Amen.